The text is 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. If you've made a model airplane, that model is designed to bear similarity to a real airplane in which you can fly. And if you've made a model car, or in this country, a model tractor, that tractor is to bear resemblance to a real tractor, a tractor that you can get on and drive and use to work the ground. And if you've made a model train, that train is also made to bear resemblance to a real train in which you can ride and travel and go great distances. This whole idea of the model and the prototype is before us in this text this morning in 2 Samuel. And as we look at the text, the word model we can use in two different ways. That which you would construct that is similar to the prototype, or you may think of the model as the prototype itself, as that which the smaller version compares. And this morning, the smaller version is David in our text, and the larger version is Jesus Christ. And so we have to look at our text, it seems to me, in this way, because David, as he goes about his business, is portraying the work of Jesus Christ. And hence the title of the sermon, Trust the Model King. And that's the point I'd like you to get as we look at David in our text this morning and think of David as referring to Christ, as portraying the work of Christ, that you are to trust and serve the model King, Jesus Christ. You are to trust and serve the model King, Jesus Christ, who gives you every blessing. And so that's the point I would like you to get this morning as we look at our text. Of course, in this story, in 2 Samuel 9, we have several characters. We have several earthly characters, and then we have Christ. We have David, who is the king. And David has become king of all Israel at this point in 2 Samuel. But earlier, after Saul died, David became king of Judah. And his capital was in the city of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. And there was civil war in the land of Israel, because not all the people were sympathetic with David becoming king. There were some who were still followers of Saul. And so they put Ishbosheth, a son of Saul, on the throne. And there was a divided kingdom, a little bit of a foreshadowing of what would come later under Solomon. And it took a little bit of time, as there was civil war in Israel, for David to gain the upper hand. And when he did, the people in the north crowned him king also, and he became king of all Israel. And then David took Jerusalem as his capital, and he began to consolidate his kingdom. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God comes to David and gives David that wonderful promise. I will give you a son, and that son will sit on your throne forever. And your kingdom will last forever. Of course, God was speaking about the greater son of David. He was speaking about Jesus Christ. And so Christ is brought into view here. And then we have Ziba, who was a servant of Saul, a servant of Saul's household. And we read in the text he had a considerable family and had a number of servants. He was probably a chief servant in the household of Saul, but he was still a servant. And then we have Mephibosheth. Great Old Testament names. Mephibosheth, who was a son of Jonathan, and so a grandson of King Saul. And Mephibosheth was therefore an heir to the throne following King Saul. But let's not forget about Christ. Let's not forget about Christ, because when you read the Bible as a whole, the main character in the Bible is always the writer, the narrator, the one who is giving the story. And it is God who is the narrator in the end. Is that not correct? He's the one who's giving us this story. And so God Himself and Jesus Christ are again brought into view. And you should understand, and I should understand again, that David portrays Jesus Christ. Let's look at how this works out a little bit now. Look at verse 1. Then David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Of course, David and Jonathan were fast friends. And David and Jonathan had made a covenant together that they would always protect one another and protect their children. And so now David is thinking of that covenant that he had with Jonathan. Calvin is a little critical of David here because he says, David ought not to have waited so long to fulfill his obligations to Jonathan. He ought not to have forgotten Jonathan and his promise to Jonathan for a time, but he should have earlier carried out his obligations. Be that as it may, I think part of the picture is that as David became king of all Israel, he once again was portraying Jesus Christ. And it was only as David became king of all Israel that he was able to, in an effective way, dispense great blessings and kindnesses. And so it is that Jesus Christ, as he goes through his passion and then ascends to the right hand of the Father, sitting on the throne of the Majesty on high, from that position, from that exalted position, he is able to dispense wonderful blessings, not only to Israel, but to all of the world. And we who are sitting here today are beneficiaries of those great blessings. The word kindness in verse 1 carries with it the weight of covenant kindness, covenant love. And if you look at verse 3, David says, "Is there not anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" It was not just simple kindness that David was interested in extending, but as God's representative in the world, he was extending the covenant love of Christ in heaven. And so David, as a type of Christ, shows us the love of God. But now, here we have this character Ziba once again. And in God's providence, in response to David's question, "Is there anyone out there to whom I can show kindness?" In response to this question, it says in verse 2, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David." They. You're always wondering who these people are, the they that's mentioned. Well, it may have been some servants in the household of David. David asks this question, and he doesn't get a ready response. And so those in his household get on the computer and do a little word search. Who is this Ziba? Can we find him? And lo and behold, they do come across him. And they discover that he is in the care of and knows Mephibosheth, a son of Jonathan. Well, of course, he didn't get on the computer. But you can imagine that they did some scurrying around. And so in God's providence, Ziba is able to introduce Mephibosheth to David. Let's read on a little bit. The king said, is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in his feet. Of course, this is mentioned at the end of the text also in verse 13. This crippled individual. Well, the way Mephibosheth received his injuries was shortly after Saul and Jonathan were defeated by the Philistines and Saul and Jonathan were killed. The nurse of Mephibosheth, afraid that the Philistines would come after Mephibosheth too and kill him, grabbed him up and fled. And it's very likely that in her haste, in her fleeing, that she fell. And falling on this infant, she broke his feet. And he was no longer able to walk well. And he became crippled. And so, Ziba points out to David, here is this Mephibosheth, who is an older person now, of course. And he is the remainder of the household of Saul. Verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lo-Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lo-Debar. Well, you know well, do you not, that many times Old Testament names have meaning. The city of Bethlehem, for example, the birthplace of Christ, has the meaning house of bread, which refers to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. And this little town, Lo-Debar, means no word. In other words, no good word was coming to this town. There was no word of encouragement that was coming to this town. And the name of the son where Mephibosheth was staying is Ammiel. And the word Ami means people. And the word El means God. And there is a reference to the people of God here. Very significant, it seems to me, that in this little town there were the people of God, but no good word had yet come to them. And now David the king is saying, oh, Mephibosheth lives there. I find in God's providence that he is there through Ziba, the servant of Saul. We must fetch him. And a good word then comes from the king on high down to this little village, Lo-Debar. And Mephibosheth is brought up to see the king. And what is this good word that the king gives to Mephibosheth? Let's look at verse 7 again. David said to him, that is, to Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you, that same word again, the kindness of God to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table regularly. Mephibosheth, the crippled one, brought into the king's house, it says, and given the privilege of eating at the king's table. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Here comes this crippled one, this disabled one, this one who is unable to take care of himself, this one who is supremely unqualified to sit with the king, supremely unqualified because of his physical state to be a ruler in Israel. And in fact, the lame and the halt were not supposed to even dart into the door of the temple of God, the worship place of God. But here comes King David now. Mephibosheth, come into my house. Sit at my table. And sit there as one of my sons. Think of Jesus Christ once again, friends. Think of Jesus Christ, the exalted one in heaven, the King, the model King. And what kind of mercy and grace in God's providence does He bring to the likes of you and me? I didn't emphasize, as I should have, the fact that we are brought to the King in the providence of God, and that God always uses means, that God doesn't come out of heaven in a parachute and tap us on the shoulders, but He utilizes means. We read an article in the recent Sterling magazine about one in our family who went to Kenya. And it was in Kenya that God worked in his life. And you know my story, going to Korea and through the ministry of an army chaplain, I heard the gospel, really heard the gospel for the first time, and came to Christ. God uses these means. And now, as Mephibosheth comes through Ziba to David, David says, "You're going to be as one of my sons, and you're going to sit at my table." And isn't this what Christ invites you to be and to do? That God, through His Son Jesus Christ, adopts you into His family. And you sit at His table as a child of the living God, as a child of the King. When you come to communion, what is that table? What do we call it? The Lord's table, correct? It's the table of Christ. And He invites you to come and eat bread with Him and drink wine with Him. A few months ago, when I was invited to do a communion service in another church, I looked at the cup. I thought, that looks a little strange. I didn't think too much of it, and went on and conducted the communion service. And then one of the elders said to me after the communion service, "That was Kool-Aid." I said, "What? Kool-Aid? You don't get Kool-Aid at the table of the King. He doesn't serve you Kool-Aid. He serves you the best of the fruit of the vine when you come to the King's table." And so it is when we come to communion. And what does that communion table symbolize? Yes, fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, but it also looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the time when Jesus Christ will come a second time in glory, and we will feast finally and richly at the table of the Lamb. Well, David's not done with Mephibosheth. Look again at verse 7. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul." And this is explained, verse 9 and following. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He had a good household. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. David said to Mephibosheth, "All this land that belonged to Saul, since you're the rightful heir, it's yours now." And of course, you should remember at least that all of the land of Palestine was a type of heaven, a portrayal of heaven. When the people went into the land, what did they receive? What were they to receive? They were to receive rest. And then the land was divided up according to tribe and according to household. And there were household names that were affixed to parcels of land. You're familiar with this drill, are you not? The Wilkie place and the Clausen place, etc., etc. The Kilgore house in Pittsburgh, the house we live in, is still known by the former owners. I think we're going to have to live there a little longer. I hope we will. At any rate, we're familiar with this kind of thing. And so there were names attached to the land. And in order that the posterity of Saul and his household would continue on the land that he was given, Mephibosheth is restored to his inheritance. Well, what does this say to you and to me, friends? When we look at the higher model, the prototype, Jesus says to you and to me, "I have reserved a place for you in heaven. You have a house in heaven." And Peter does call it a reservation in heaven. You have an inheritance which has been reserved for you in heaven. This is what Jesus Christ does for you and for me. He gives you a place at His table. He gives you His own name. You are brought into His household. And you are given an inheritance. You are restored to the inheritance of heaven. And this is the picture that the text gives us as David restores the land of his father to Mephibosheth. Well, let's look at the reaction of Mephibosheth to all of this. First of all, look at verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." You can imagine now what Mephibosheth was thinking. Here he lives in this little burg, Lodabar, and the servants of the king haul him out of that little village up to Jerusalem to the king's palace to be presented to David. And Mephibosheth knows full well that his father Saul was killed. His grandfather Saul was killed. His father, Jonathan, was killed. And if anyone was to challenge David's place, he was next in line to the throne. His life was in jeopardy. And so when he goes up to David, he throws himself on the ground. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he's going, "Here I am, your servant." And he says the exact same thing that Ziba said when Ziba came up as a servant to David. "Here I am, your servant." And in verse 7, notice the next words of David. David said to him, "Do not fear. Do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you." And Mephibosheth's fear is turned to humble service. Verses 7 and 8 again. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should have regard? You should regard a dead dog like me. I am like a dead man as I stand before you, and you have regard for me." And what is your posture before Jesus Christ in the end? Every one of us in this little auditorium this morning is like a dead man or a dead woman before Jesus Christ, except for his kindness and mercy toward us. And you can say the same thing as Mephibosheth says, "I am a dead man before you. Why? Why have you given me this kindness?" Think of it, friends. Think of it. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in his providence, has been pleased to bring you to himself, to adopt you into his family, to give you a place at his table, and to give you a sure inheritance in heaven. The King of glory has done that. For the King of glory to come to you and to me in this fashion would be as unexpected as the current administration in Washington asking the question, "Is there someone from the previous administration to which I can show kindness?" It is unexpected. But Jesus Christ has done it. Trust and serve the model King, Jesus Christ, who gives you every blessing and benefit. That's the lesson you should derive from this little story about David and Mephibosheth. Trust and serve the model King, Jesus Christ, who gives you every blessing and benefit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Christ. And we thank You that this story in the Old Testament is not simply a story that exhorts us to be like David, to be kind like David. Surely we should be. But the bigger picture, the greater story is the kindness of Christ, the benefits of Christ, the salvation of Christ. How good it is to be children of God. How good it is to be invited to the table of the Savior. How good it is to have an inheritance in heaven. Bless us with this understanding, we pray. And grant, Father, that as we go about our daily chores and business, that we might remember that we are to trust and serve the model King Jesus Christ, who does indeed give us every blessing and benefit. Grant us grace to this end, we do pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen.